Well, I want to start off this morning by asking you a theological question, and you don't have to answer out loud. It's just for you to think about for a moment, okay? The question is there an unforgivable sin? Is there an unforgivable sin? That's a pretty heavy question, and that's a pretty tough question, but we have a pretty heavy and pretty tough passage for today, and so it fits right in. Today we're in John chapter 8. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of John, and we're in chapter 8, and today we come upon verse 21. Here's what it says in John chapter 8, verse 21. Then he, talking about Jesus, said to them again, "I am going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." That's not a verse we crochet onto pillows, is it? That's a rough one. That's a tough one. What we have today is a difficult passage. There's an urgency. There's an importance. There's eternity hanging in the balance in what Jesus says today. And it all revolves around the next few verses, knowing who Christ truly is, knowing Jesus Christ for who he truly is. And that's what hangs in the balance, and that's how our eternity hangs in the balance. You see, as we read verse 21, there's a really important thing that happens there. Sin in verse 21 is singular. We're going to talk about sins a little later, a couple verses down the road. It's plural. But in verse 21, it's singular. Jesus says, "You will die in your sin, your one sin." What's the unforgivable sin? Refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking to them about today. And that's what's so important to hang on to, so important to grasp. Christ, refusing to believe in Christ, is the unforgivable sin. And this warning from Jesus is for those who are heading down that path of rejecting him, that path of denying him. So the verses that follow will see exactly what it means to put your faith in Christ. Who are we putting our faith in? The title of the message today is, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." And yes, I did say believed. And we'll talk about that at the very end when we get there. What I want to do today is we're going to walk through this passage. We're going to look at John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. And in there, we basically have three questions that are asked. And so we're going to look at those three questions and look at the answers to those three questions, because that is vital to believing in Christ. So let's read through that real quick. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, says, "Then he said to them again, 'I am going away. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said again, 'He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come.' 'You are from below,' he told them. 'I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' 'Who are you?' they questioned. 'Precisely what I've been telling you from the very beginning,' Jesus told them. 'I have many things to say and to judge about you. But the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world.' They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him.'" Jesus gives us an amazing teaching here about who he is. And so we're going to look at these three questions. The first question is, where are you going? That's what they ask. Where is Jesus going? The second question is, who are you? It's a great question for Jesus. Who are you? And the last one, which actually isn't asked, but it's implied in there, is, where do you come from? Where do you come from? And so those are the three questions, and those are the three things that we're going to look at to see who this man is, who this person is, Jesus Christ, that we place our faith in. So let's jump in. The first question is, where are you going? In verse 22, the Jews ask, "He won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come." Jesus answers that question with, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." This is one of those great passages where Jesus flips the script on his audience. He does that quite a bit, and this is one of them. See, because the question they ask at first might seem kind of innocent, you know. Well, what, is he gonna commit suicide, and that's why we can't follow him? Is he gonna kill himself? But in there is actually an insult to Christ. The Jewish theology of the time believed, because of Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, where it says, if blood is spilled, you must atone for that blood. They say that because of Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, that someone who took their own life cannot atone for the blood that they spilled. And so they go to the deepest, darkest parts of Hades. That was the Jewish theology of the time. In fact, for them, suicide was an unforgivable sin. And it sent you to the deepest, darkest parts. And so when they ask Jesus, are you going to kill yourself? They're saying, are you going to the deepest, darkest parts of hell? And Jesus responds with what? I'm from above. You're the ones who are from below. He flips everything around and he teaches us, like we said, about the one unforgivable sin. You think I'm going down to the depths, but actually I'm from above. And you are from down below. Now listen to this part really carefully, because this is important to know and understand about Jesus. Number one, the only way for someone from below to understand the things from above is if someone from above comes down below to reveal them to us. Do you understand that? We can't on our own just grasp the things of above. Christ had to come. Now, secondly, and just as important, the only way we can move from below and be people of above is if that person who has come down is powerful enough to bring us back with him. Do you got that? That's why this is so important. That's also why Jesus has a very different message for his disciples. In John chapter 13, Jesus in John chapter 8 is speaking to his adversaries, to those who are against him. In John chapter 13, Jesus says something very different. Beginning in verse 35, Jesus says the famous passage, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then here's the very next part of that conversation. "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Hey, we just heard that question, right? Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." That's a very different thing than chapter 8, verse 21, isn't it? Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come. You will die in your sin. You can't follow me." But to his disciples, he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come now, but you will come later." Because the one who is from above has not only revealed the things of above, but he has the power to bring us with him so that we can be people from above. So what are we to believe? How do we make that transition? Jesus says we have to believe what in that passage? Believe that I am he. Did you see that? You have to believe that I am he. Now, he is actually added to try to help our translation. In the Greek, it's the famous Greek phrase that's all over the book of John, ego eimi, which means I am. I am. Jesus says that over and over again in the book of John. And so what he's saying is we have to believe that Jesus is I am. Here's what that means. In Exodus chapter 3, we see the first time and the most famous time that that idea in that passage shows up. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Then Moses asked God, 'If I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them?' God replied to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.'" He is the great I am. Now, in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, there's several instances of this I am he. The exact same words that Jesus uses. We'll look at a couple of them, but it's all over the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4 says, "Who has performed and done this, calling out the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first and the last. I am he." Again, in Isaiah chapter 43, there's a couple instances of this. In verse 10, it says, "You are my witness. This is the Lord's declaration, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me." And again in verse 13, "Also from today on, I am he alone, and none can deliver from my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Do you notice that Jesus uses that exact same phrase? You have to believe that I am he, the first and the last, the one who calls the generations from the beginning. Jesus here is not just saying, I'm a guy. He's saying, you must believe that I am the Alpha and the Omega, Yahweh, the living God. I am. Now, I also want you to notice in this passage that Jesus made the switch from singular sin to plural sins. Did you notice that? In verse 24, if you look at it again, he says, "Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." There is one unforgivable sin. It's refusing to put your faith in Jesus Christ and all that he is. However, when we commit that, when we die, as he said, in that sin singular, then we die with the guilt of all of our other sins, plural. They all remain on us. And where he is going, we cannot come. There's a great divide between above and below. And Jesus is the only one who can bring us from there, from here to there. So after Jesus says, "I am he," they come up with the very next logical question, right? Verse 25, "Who are you?" they questioned. "Precisely what I've been telling you from the beginning," Jesus told them. "I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world." Jesus says, "You must believe that I am he," and they say, "Well, who are you?" There's actually a feeling of a little bit of aggression in here almost. These are the Jewish leaders. These are the Pharisees and the scribes that are his adversaries. When Jesus says, "I am," they know what he's talking about. And so there's a little bit of aggression in their question of, "Who do you think you are?" "Who do you think you are to say these kinds of things?" And Jesus answers them by telling them three really important things. In verse 25, he tells them, "I'm consistent. His story has not changed from the very beginning. There's no flip-flop with Jesus. There's no wishy-washy. From the very moment he stepped into this world, the theme has been consistent. God has come in the flesh. He has a singular, consistent message." That's the very definition of integrity, isn't it? Yeah. The second thing he says in verse 26 is that he has authority to judge. Have you ever kind of mouthed off to someone and found out they were someone important? That's not a good feeling. Not a good feeling. That's kind of the idea here that Jesus is giving is, hey, sit up and pay attention. Because I have authority to judge you. I have authority to speak on these things. Jesus is saying, please listen carefully to me because I have the authority to make these judgments. And the last thing that he says is he speaks the unchanging absolute truth of God. What he speaks is the truth of God. In fact, that's the only thing he speaks. These things that Jesus says are not someone else's opinion or just some good ideas. These are the unchanging truths of the living God. So if the question is, who are you? The answer is, he's someone we should listen to very carefully. He's someone we should listen to very carefully. So let's look at this last question. Where do you come from? Verses 27 through 29 said, "They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he,'" that same phrase again, "'and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him.'" Now, I know they don't technically ask the question, where do you come from? But they're confused. They don't know that Jesus, when he's talking about where he was sent from, that he's talking about the Father. So Jesus explains and he clarifies before they even have the chance to ask the question, let me tell you where I come from. But more importantly, not where I come from, who I come from. Let me tell you who I come from. And that's what Jesus does here. Often in the book of John, Jesus talks about being lifted up. And that phrase has a dual meaning. Sometimes when Jesus says, I am lifted up, it's about being exalted. In fact, it's the exact same word in the Greek. A famous passage that uses this same word is Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, for this reason, God also highly exalted, that's the Greek word lifted up, him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. At that point in time, there is no option. Everyone will glorify Jesus. You don't have a choice anymore. And so when Jesus tells us in this passage, when he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. There is a sense there that he's talking about that end day. When the Son of Man is glorified, you will worship him. Every knee will bow and no one will have a choice. But Jesus often talks about being lifted up in the book of John when he's talking about his crucifixion. Let me give you a couple examples. In John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, here's what Jesus says. Jesus replied to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now we think of that again, lifted up. We think glorified, exalted. But here's what he says next. I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion, and he goes on in verses 31 through 33 to explain it even more. He says, as for me, now here it is again, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. What does he mean by that? He said this to signify what kind of death he was about to die. When Jesus talks about being lifted up, he's often talking about being lifted up on the cross. Being lifted up on the cross. So if we think about those two aspects, we see Jesus' exaltation. That's easy to see because what Jesus is explaining here is how he is one with the Father. And so if every knee bows and every tongue confesses, then we're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. That points out clearly why he's one with the Father. But how does Jesus' crucifixion show us that he is one with the Father? How does this crucifixion teach us that Jesus and the Father are one? It almost seems counterintuitive, right? Because if he can die on a cross, he can't be God. Jesus explains that. He says, I always do my Father's will. He is so one with the Father that everything the Father wills, Jesus does. Even if that means Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to for his own benefit, but instead he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is so in complete unity with the Father that everything the Father desires, Jesus Christ carries out, even if that means dying on a cross. That is how deep his oneness with the Father is. Everything he does is in tune with the Father. Everything he does is pleasing to the Father, even to the extent of dying on the cross, if that's what the Father wills. Now, we often think about this. We often think about Jesus' perfection or speak about his perfection in the negative. Here's what I mean by that. We say Jesus is without sin, right? Is that true? That's true. Bible tells us that. But that's not the way Jesus says it here. Jesus says, I always do what pleases the Father. He talks about his perfection in the positive. Not only am I without sin, but everything that I do is pleasing to the Father. Now, any of you who've had kids, you know the difference between those two, don't you? There's one thing to not ever get in trouble. It's quite another thing to do absolutely everything mom and dad want me to. But that's the extent of Jesus' perfection. That's his oneness with the Father. This is who he comes from. So if we look back at Jesus' words today, and we look back over those verses, we realize really quickly that there's no room for universalism in Jesus' words today. He doesn't say every road leads to God. He doesn't say everyone will be saved in the end. The right understanding of who Jesus truly is vital to proper belief in him. Faith in a great man is not good enough. Faith in a powerful angel is not good enough. Faith in one of many ways to God is not good enough. I live, as many of you know, over kind of off 27th Lane, and there's a big empty field on one side of 27th Lane, and they hunt geese in that field all the time. They're always hunting geese over there. And when I drive by, there's always a bunch of geese in the field. And I always have to slow down and do a double take because I'm not sure if they're decoys or if they're really geese in the field that day, because there's always decoys out there because they're hunting geese all the time. How do hunters kill geese? With decoys. That's the same tactic that our enemy, the devil, uses. Decoys. Let me give you a poor imitation of who Jesus is. Let me give you a picture of a Jesus who's less than Jesus. And worship him and put your faith in him. It's a decoy. We have to understand and believe in who Jesus truly is, not in anything less. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 15 say, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it." It's easy to go to destruction. "How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." Now, we're familiar with that passage, and we've heard that passage before, and it's a narrow gate. But how does he end it? What's the last thing he says? "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves." What are they? Decoys. False prophets. Let me teach you a Jesus that's less than Jesus. Because that's the road to destruction. Narrow is the gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, when we hear that today in our modern world, we have a tendency then to criticize Jesus. We have a tendency to criticize Christianity and say, "Who do you think you are to say that there's only one way to God? Who do you think you are to say that the gate is narrow? Who do you think you are to be so exclusive to all these other things and all these other beliefs?" That attitude is an attitude of entitlement. Basically, what we're saying is we all deserve to live with God in eternity in perfection. And Jesus is taking that away from us and saying, "No, you can't come unless you come my way." And that's the idea of entitlement. Do all of us deserve perfection for all eternity? Have you earned that? I guarantee I have not. In fact, we've earned the opposite of that. Instead of saying, "Oh man, there's only a narrow gate, there's only one way, I have to believe all these things about Jesus being 100% man and 100% God, 100% of the time, I have to believe all that stuff about Jesus, I can't just believe he was a great teacher. That's not fair, that gate is narrow." Oh no, brothers and sisters, our attitude should be, "Praise God, there's a path. I have gotten myself so far from God. There is no way that someone from below could ever be someone from above. I have earned separation from him for all eternity, but God has made a way. Praise God, he has made a way. There's only one." But he gave it to us free of charge. It cost him everything. It costs us nothing. He has opened a way back. Praise God, there is a gate. Praise God, there is a path. Because we do not deserve it. We have not earned it. There is a way back to God, and only Christ can do it. He must be holy God. He must be holy man. He must be sent from the Father to make a sacrifice for our sins. Belief in no other one and no other thing can save us. only Jesus. That's why it's so important to know who we believe in. It's vital to know who Jesus is for belief and faith, for salvation. The whole time I was working on this sermon this week, this song kept coming back into my head. It's an old hymn that I used to sing in church as a kid growing up, in the old Baptist hymnal that we had in the pews. And this song just kept coming in my head the whole time I was preparing the message. And even raise your hand if you know this one. You know this hymn? Okay, you can sing it with me if you want. But here's how it goes. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's a great old song. And that's the truth. We should be able to stand with peace and confidence, saying, I haven't earned anything on my own. I haven't provided anything for myself. But I know, without a doubt, the one I believe in. And I know that he can hold everything I've committed to him through the day of judgment and on into eternity. I know the one whom I believed in. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the incredible love that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that even though we have done everything to separate ourselves from you, there is a chasm between us and heaven that could never be spanned, not by the greatest man or woman who have ever walked this earth. It could only be bridged through you, through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that one way. Thank you for the gate that leads to eternal life. Lord, there is a broad and easy way that leads to destruction. Let us be people who are first of all confident in our Savior, in who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished. And then secondly, a people who sing that song every day of our lives, so those around us could know and understand. Because Heavenly Father, as hard as verse 21 is, when Jesus says, you will die in your sin, and where I am going, you cannot come with me. We know, Father, that it is your desire that no one should perish, but all should come to repentance. Make that our desire as well. Let our lives shine bright with the theme of who we have believed in, the confidence we have in the one true, perfect Christ, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being people of above, not because of our works, but because of yours. Thank you for the incredible privilege of being your children. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.